I want you to look again this morning and notice three verses with me, would you, in Acts chapter 4. Three verses which taken together are a very powerful reminder of what it is that truly separates empty and trivial and phony religion from transformative and eternal and spiritual life. What it is that makes the difference between empty living and everlasting life. Notice first of all, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, the enemies of God are asking specifically for a name. And so the apostles answer and give them that very name in verse 10, the second verse. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus. Well, there's their answer. But then to focus the image of truth even sharper, the name in the third verse, you'll notice, is referred to again in verse 12. Neither, they said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Pastor, why are the enemies of God so fixated in this text upon a name? What does it matter what the name of the person was? Well, you'll recall in the previous chapter, a man who was lame from his mother's womb was healed at the gate of the temple, just as the fellow sang a moment ago that he would one day heal those that were lame after he was healed. The same man followed Peter and John into the temple, and it says he followed them leaping and walking and praising God. And so when the people marveled, the Bible says, Peter said this in response. Notice chapter 1, would you? The previous chapter, and verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, then Peter said, as silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. I want to speak this morning on the subject, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, everybody knows that this is a season, this is a time of year, when the word Christ is especially found on people's lips. Amazingly so, but only because it's contained within the word Christmas. The word Christ is a title. It means anointed, the anointed of God. It's a messianic title. This morning, however, I want us to consider very carefully his name. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said, fear not, Mary. For thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. God the Father gave him his earthly name. Father, help us to understand why. Over and over again in this text, there is this emphasis on the name of your only begotten Son of God. Understanding it, Father, may we be convicted, encouraged, challenged, and strengthened to never be ashamed of the name Jesus. Because there is no other name under heaven. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I want us to consider this morning in this very powerful text on the subject, again, of Jesus' name. We all noted just a moment ago that it is the name of Jesus that comes up over and over and over again in the very first days of New Testament Christianity. And why? Why is it that the name specifically of Jesus, that name in particular, is so very central to the Word of God, the will of God, and to this day to the work of God? Well, the answer to that question is a very critical one. And I want you to notice that it's outlined right here in chapter 4. For example, the first thing you'll notice, number 1, is the opposition to the name in three words in verse 7. Look at it. By what name? The opposition to the name, three words, by what name? Now, this, of course, obviously a question. And the reason they're asking the question, folks, isn't because they want to rejoice in the name. It's not because they want to celebrate that name or believe on that name. Quite the contrary. Which makes you wonder, Who's the opposition? And why? Verse 1. And as I speak unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully, because three entities are mentioned in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at it again. You'll see the priests, that's number 1. You'll see the Sadducees, number 2, and then the captain, number 3. So why the priests? Well, because of where they were in the temple. Why the Sadducees? It's because of what they said while they were in the temple. And why the captain? It's because of what they did while they were in the temple. Now remember this. The Sadducees of that day were a group of very wealthy, aristocratic, influential elitists. They were the religious, educated crowd, but not godly by any means. They were the equivalent of today's liberal theologians who don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible or the deity of Christ or the virgin birth. In fact, the primary heresy of the Sadducees was that they did not believe in the resurrection. They were essentially humanists that were just, quote, too educated to believe in miracles or life after death. You may recall, in fact, that our Lord himself tangled with this very group over this very issue of life after death. And not surprisingly, they are the ones who are most offended at Peter's sermon and at Jesus' name. Why? Last line of verse 1 again says, they came upon them, here it is, being grieved. That they taught the people and preached through what? Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Verse 10 says, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead. Now, note this carefully. I want to say something that's very important to understand about religious unbelievers. The Sadducees were the highest educated. They were the most, quote, broad-minded of all of Israel's elite. They prided themselves on being refined and cultured and tolerant and, yes, again, open-minded. In fact, they tended to ridicule the Pharisees for being just a little bit too rigid, of course. And yet, inasmuch as it was the Pharisees who opposed Jesus the most during his life, understand, it was the Sadducees who opposed Christ the most after his resurrection. Why? Because it was the resurrection, the central truth of apostolic preaching, that part, the Sadducees, that allowed them to be in their vulnerable position, because after all, these unlearned fishermen are about to disprove their entire liberal theological system. So rather than confess that they were wrong all along, they cling to their traditions and they become filled with anger. So they guess what? Note this. Guess what this tolerant, loving, open-minded group of liberals do? Well, folks, they lead the Sanhedrin into the very first New Testament persecution. They have the disciples tossed into jail. How very tolerant and open-minded. Let me quote to you. I want you to see if you can guess what modern era, today's Sadducees, this writer is speaking of. It's a commentary on the Sadducees in the first century. And he says this, quote, the Sadducees, as you know, were the broad school, the liberals, the advanced thinkers, the modern thought people of the day. If you want a bitter sneer, a biting sarcasm, or a cruel action, I commend you to these large-hearted gentlemen. They are liberal to everybody except to those who hold the truth. And for those, they have reserved a concentrated bitterness. They are so liberal that they have no tolerance to spare for true believers. It almost sounds like a description of guest theologians on PBS or Bill Moyers last week. But you know, in fact, that quote was made by Charles Spurgeon in 1859. In other words, beloved, it's nothing new for the people that complain the most about bigotry and intolerance and narrow-mindedness to be the most intolerant and the most bigoted and the most narrow-minded of all. And you can be absolutely sure that if given the chance, modern-day big-hearted gentlemen would throw us in jail as well, if they could, and for the very same name. You know, many of you saw the interview last week on CNN with Benjamin Watson, the NFL player for the New Orleans Saints. And in that interview, of course, Typically, all was fine. He's talking about the problems in Ferguson and what really would solve the problems. And everything was good until the exact moment that he mentioned the name of Jesus. And suddenly, we've got to shut this interview down. No thank you, no goodbye, no thanks for coming, just cut. And they cut him off instantly. Those who preach tolerance are usually the most intolerant of all when it comes to this name. Had Benjamin Watson mentioned Buddha would be a great help, and Confucius and some other person, and Deepak would be a great help, they would not have cut him off. There's something about this name. Look at verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. You know, when all else fails, put them in lockup. But as always, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the word of God is not bound. Verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. So much for that plan. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, here they come again, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. In other words, the opposition now pulls out all the big guns. After all, ladies and gentlemen, here are these two unlearned Galilean fishermen going up against the faculty of Princeton and Oxford Seminary here. It was called in those days the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 72 members. They had the high priest that served as their president, so to speak, and as such, it was an eclectic group of men, not much unlike our own House of Representatives. In fact, if you look again at the three groups in verse 1, see the word priest? That's the religious crowd. See the captain of the temple? He was the political crowd. See the Sadducees? They were the cultural crowd. So you see, folks, just like today, opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth comes from all fronts. And now, Dr. Luke is going to list names and titles and personalities of this opposition to the name. He first mentions Annas. He was the high priest of the previous administration to whom Jesus first appeared. And then he says, old Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, he presided at the trial, the mock trial of the Lord Jesus. And then there was John and Alexander and all the family members of the high priest, no doubt spent the night time before plotting and scheming as to what to do about this name. And guess what their main overriding strategy was against Peter and John? Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst. You see, folks, this is intimidation. When they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done this? You see, beloved, again, note this carefully. The whole question and the whole core of the problem for them was a name, a specific name. So that, you know what? They didn't care that a lame man had been healed. They didn't care if Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled before their very eyes. They weren't concerned about signs or about wonders or about God's glory. Reminds me of the war that the DHS and government officials waged against Brother Roloff his entire life. And still do with similar ministries. Never mind that drug addicts and thieves and violent offenders are changed into the kindest, sweetest, godliest people on earth. Never mind that they were successful where detentions and jails and psychologists all failed. The kids were not a concern. What's concerning them is the name. In whose name are you doing this? Whose name, by what name, they wanted to know, was this being done? Understand, by the way, they already knew the answer to that question. Because I'm telling you, beloved, the one thing that Peter kept repeating over and over and over again in all of his messages, in chapter 2 and verse 22, he said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 32, he said, this Jesus, God, hath raised up. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus. In fact, you may remember the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 38, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. 3,000 times in one day, they heard the name Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and now 5,000 times more. In chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then when the people marveled, Peter said in chapter 3, verse 13, men of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath glorified his son Jesus. And then again in chapter 3 and verse 26, unto you first God hath raised up his son Jesus. You see, folks, look, It's not because the disciples were hiding it. It's not because they didn't know. They knew what his name was. They knew his power through the power through which all of this was done. They knew it. But this is precisely the point. In December of 2014, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples. He told his disciples that it would be his name. They would be persecuted for what? My name's sake. You know, the world and the devil, they don't really oppose religion. In fact, they don't really oppose religious names. They don't oppose the name of Buddha or Krishna or Darwin. Hollywood doesn't actively seek to curse the name of Muhammad or Allah or Santa Claus. But when it comes to the name Jesus and to his title Christ, you can see a movie. It will be a curse fest with the name Jesus and the name Christ. It's either exclude it or abuse it. But why? Why all this opposition for 2,000 years to this very moment? Why do public schools, when they sing a Christmas carol that's been around for 150 years or longer, they somehow have to take out the name Jesus? Brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, the opposition. Three words, by what name? That's in verse 7. The second thing is, number two, is the declaration. Three words in verse 10, by the name. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In other words, folks, when asked the question, by what name is all of this work and all of this witness performed? Peter and John did not dodge. They did not obfuscate. Peter didn't go into all nuance on them. They didn't act like the White House press secretary or some TV preacher on CNN. Folks, they said it. They had been saying it all along. And so they said it, and they said it with conviction. They said it unashamedly. They said it without equivocation. They said it without code words. They answered the question. In fact, notice, if you will, just how emphatic their language was. Verse 7 again. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with fear, said, well, you know, fellows, what's in a name? I mean, why should we divide and quibble over things that just cause division and friction? The question, Peter said, isn't about a name. It's about what unites us and brings us together and promotes peace and tolerance. And if the name makes you uncomfortable, let's just coexist in our common humanity. And you know, no. Actually, you'll see how emphatic Peter truly was when you read the text, even though, by the way, he was fresh out of jail. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a declaration. And may I say it as a reminder to all of us here this morning as God's people that we have a great and high and holy calling as well. And that calling includes praying and preaching and parenting in the name of Jesus Christ. No matter what anybody thinks about that name, the name of Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 says that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, folks, that verse talks about what's going to happen. Every knee will bow. But our tongue and our knee is not supposed to wait. That at the name of Jesus every knee, every tongue now confesses. Chapter 4, notice if you would, verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. There's that opposition again. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Again, notice the fixation with the name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. Go ahead and preach, they said. That's fine. We're tolerant. We're open-minded. Go ahead and preach and go ahead and teach, pray and serve. Do what you must, but not in the name of Jesus. So what's their answer? Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And God's people said, amen. In other words, they said, put us back in jail if you must, but we have a calling to declare His name throughout the whole world. And in His name, we preach and teach and serve our God. You know, it's amazing to me, during all the presidential election years, how quickly and how easily people will attach themselves and embrace, unashamedly, the name of some candidate. And Christians, too. They wear pins. They're not ashamed. Mitt, or Bush, or Obama, or Hillary. I mean, they wear pins. They wear hats. They drive a $50,000 car, but they'll put a $2 bumper sticker on it that has the name of a person. Flyers. They'll even put the name on their front yard with a yard sign in the lawn. Can you imagine? A sign that says, Joe Biden. Go with Joe. I remember years ago, there was one that said, from Gore to Shining Gore. People are not ashamed of declaring the names of men, nor are they opposed for declaring the names and their loyalty and their devotion and their belief in frail, fallen men. People won't oppose that so long as the names are of men that are as frail as us. Nobody's afraid of the name Biden, but the name Jesus. You see, Satan knows one day that at that name, every knee shall bow. And Satan knows that today, whatever knee does bow and recognizes him as Lord and Savior, that person's heart and eternal life is changed. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. Three words in verse 7 are by what name? That's the opposition. Three words in verse 10 are by the name. That's the declaration. Finally, notice three words in verse 12. No other name. That's the clarification. Read it again, verse 12. Neither, they said, neither, not only is it in the name of Jesus, they said, but they went on to clarify, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, look, not only were they unashamed to declare His name, but to clarify, they reminded the people that it's His name and His name alone. They weren't saying, look, we just want to do what the Romans do and add another god in our pantheon. You're broad-minded. You're open-minded. You're tolerant. We're just going to add another name to all the names that exist in the world. They said, no, not only did we do this in the name of Jesus, but let us be very clear that there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You see, folks, it is totally acceptable to use the name Jesus if it's used as an obscenity. As an obscenity. In fact, they'll say it a lot. In a particular scene in a film, say it all the time. If it's especially blasphemous or immoral, then use the name Jesus Christ all the time. It's also okay to use the name Jesus when it's equated with any other name. Just bring it down to the level of lots of other men. Make it merely the name of a good teacher or a political martyr or a revolutionary. That's okay. But do not ever use the name. Do not refer to Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But beloved, that's exactly what the name means, Savior. And He is the only Savior. You know, it's interesting. When Peter and John were beaten and threatened and said, do not speak in Jesus' name, it says in verse 23 that they went back to their assembly and praised God. And then they quoted together a specific Old Testament psalm. Look at it, verse 23. And being let go, they went there to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they mourned and whined and cried and said, it's not fair. Now, these were God's people. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. And with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And here's the psalm they quoted, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In other words, now follow this, they're quoting Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do the rulers and the kings, they listed the very same people from Psalms that they met with. But then they say this, against the Lord, against his Christ, yes, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. In other words, folks, they quoted Psalm 2 and said, why do the heathen rage against Jesus? Specifically, almost exclusively, constantly, it's against Jesus. On the eastern coast of Spain, there are two ancient monuments. Ruined pillars are there from the Roman Empire that are inscribed with these words. Dedicated to Diocletian, Maximum, Heraclius, and Caesar Augustus for having extinguished and abolished Jesus, the Christ. Well, that's a people imagining a vain thing. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. I ask the Christians in this room today a question. Are you ashamed of his name? It's not a question of whether or not you're ashamed to be religious, ashamed to be spiritual, ashamed of a cross. Are you ashamed of his name? And all the name entails. I ask those in this room who are not sure about your salvation, will you bow before the name of Jesus? The word means Savior. He came to save you from your sins. And invite him into your heart and life today. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to your hands. I pray, God, that we will not be among those in this society who are afraid of the Sanhedrins of life, who are intimidated by the rulers and the kings who've set themselves. I pray, dear God, that we will not be ashamed of your Son, Jesus, without whom none of us would be here, without whom all of us would be on our way to hell. And then for those in this room that are not sure that they're even saved, may they understand, Father, that religion and good works and good intentions saved no one. But that by his name, by believing in his name, there is salvation. We praise you for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen.